Thank you all for joining us here today at Freedom Laser Radio. Up next is Brother Gregory with Keys of the Kingdom in our Sabbath Hour, and after that, See the Power in You. So stay tuned.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about a number of things that we just finished 3 hours of broadcasts dealing with the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, new additions to some of our websites. We have, of course, hisholychurch.org, and then we have TheLivingNetwork.org, and we have PreparingYou.com, and all these are created by our network. Preparing You is actually a wiki site, which means that you, the visitor, can become an editor of the site, edit it from your own computer with no additional software. Just edit the different pages and add to a pool of knowledge like Wikipedia, etc. And we had just a couple additions on multiple sclerosis under the health issues. We had a little write-up on bitcoins and on money. And there's just a variety of almost any topic you can imagine. We're accumulating more and more information. We have editors trying to keep and upgrade and qualify different things, how to refuse vaccinations, it just goes on and on. My mind almost goes blank when I try to think of all the different things that are covered there on that website. But what we were talking about with Day of Atonement is what it was originally, what it really meant. Most of the people who practiced the Feast of Tabernacle and Day of Atonement was a very Christian-oriented day, too, because it was carried over from the original day, and we talked about that. And it has to do with repentance and forgiveness and charity and sacrifice, all of which are parts of the character of Christ. So if you're living in the name of Christ, these will all be a part of your life. And people say, oh, the sacrifice has been done away with. Well, animal sacrifice of killing of red heifers and what have you, that's done away with because it never was. It was never part of the original Torah. That's all part of the distortions brought in by people like the Pharisees and a number of others who took the words of the Hebrew and shifted them away from their real meaning to a symbolic meaning. For instance, as we give an example all the time of the word kidney, because the Levites get the kidney and the kidney fat, but kidney actually means reins of control. It's translated reins many times in the Old Testament, but it's also translated kidney because the word means both. Same with the word heart, and the same as the word liver. Liver means to honor. When it says, honor thy father and thy mother, it actually is saying, liver thy father and thy mother. if you translate the word literally as a thing. So the same thing with the sacrifice. When you translate the sacrifice into a literal thing, then you're supposed to kill doves, as a sin offering. Except for the fact that the same word that means dove means a piece of your estate. You're to sacrifice a piece of your estate. So all these things, once you understand that in the language, and you read the same Bible, understanding that, you get a completely different meaning of sacrifices. So when we talk about Day of Atonement, the Pharisees thought, well, in order to approach the tabernacle and enter the Holy of Holies, we had to take five baths and wear four, five, six different outfits, and we had to wash our hands 10 times and our feet 10 times, and we had to kill an ox and a sheep and a ram, and we had to do all these things, and actually the instructions say nothing about any of that. That's not what they're talking about. But everybody thinks that's what they're talking about. So they go out and they follow these mindless rituals to the letter and miss the entire meaning of it. And I'm not going to go into all the stuff that we've already covered. This will all be available in a series for free because we're a church. We're not a commercial operation. Just like all our books are available for free online. And
oh, looks like we lost Brother Gregory. Sorry, I had a phone connection issue myself. So we're going to take a short commercial break, and then we'll be right back with you. Okay, well, I think we have Brother Gregory back.
Yes, somehow we got disconnected. But anyway, quickly, I've got you on redial.
Good, good.
Anyway, so we were talking about Leviticus 16:2, and it says in there, and I'm going to show you a little game that is played with language that has caused nation after nation to go into bondage. And we're going to use this Hebrew language, you know, as it was intended. It was written to be written, not to be spoken. And there's a code in the letters of the language, and we've talked about that before, but we're going to show you some interesting things to show you that there are many, many layers to the messages in the Bible, and you won't be able to understand them without the Holy Spirit working in you, and the Holy Spirit won't dwell in you if you're a selfish pig. So you can't be a selfish pig. You have to be a kind, generous, loving heart that is willing to see the truth, and then you will receive revelation. Otherwise, you're not going to see it. No matter how hard you study, you will be deceived, like the witches of Endor and witches in Macbeth deceived him. But anyway, back to this Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat. Now, when we say mercy seat, veil, holy place, actually the word place isn't actually in there. It says within the holy. And holy has to do with the word separate. And it says, which is upon the ark, the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, there is physical representations of all this stuff, but all this stuff is representing spiritual realities because those of you who have listened to our shows on quantum and string theory understand that there is a what we call spiritual or quantum reality, and there is the physical reality that comes about because of that. And it is the spiritual reality that rules. So unless the spirit changes, the physical reality is going to have to go along with whatever the spirit is and whatever is ruling the spirit. So anyway, it goes on and it talks about this ark being in there, and so that you do not die, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, this same word cloud appears again in Leviticus 16:13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he died not. Now, what is going on here? They're talking about a cloud of incense, and what is incense? And so you have to understand the words as they mean in several different levels. One is a physical level, one is a more abstract or spiritual level. If we take that word cloud, anan, which is three Greek letters, three Hebrew letters. Hebrew words are almost always come in three letters. And you can add a letter and take away a letter and change the meaning of the word. And the letters that we're dealing with here, ayam, nun, nun. And that's how you write that word that we see as cloud, which actually does mean a cloud, but again, it has a spiritual meaning as well. The letter ian has to do with divine providence, or what they call I, or well of five states of kindness and severity. And of course, if there's five states of kindness and severity, the kindness is one side of that, you know, just like you have virtues. And the other side of that is severity, which is what we call vice, which is lack of virtue. Okay, now you have the second letter is nun, which has to do with heir to the throne. And what is the throne? This mercy seat that this cloud is over the top of. And when they say heir to the throne, it's actually an Aramaic word that means fishing in the mem, or fishing in the waters. And waters always represent this spiritual ether in which the spirit dwells. And so anyway, these are all the symbols, and I'm throwing these symbols out rather quick because what we do today, because of the nature of our society, is not everybody does this within society. Some of you think much more abstractly and metaphorically, and don't think in words, but actually think in concepts. But some of you, most of you, think in words. You know, when you're thinking about something, you're literally talking to yourself in your mind. Some people don't do that. They actually almost incapable. They have to struggle to do that, to talk in their minds, because they don't think that way. And really, in order to turn on your spiritual compass, and I'm using that word compass, you need to move more back towards that place where you think in concepts rather than in words. Because words have multiple meanings, so to think in words is actually handicapping you in understanding principles. And it what you're doing is you're sliding over into the mathematical side of your brain, where words mean this and words mean that. And so therefore you can't break out of these concepts of the definition of those words as you know it. And the problem is words have multiple definitions. So it begins to channel your thinking. Now, that may be a little complex, but let me give you an idea of how this Hebrew language works. The first two letters, this ian nun, if you change the last letter, and this is commonly the way they do it, the first two letters will remain constant, but you change the last letter and you change the meaning of the word. And so you could take the last nun, which is interesting that you have a double nun there, which both mean heir to the throne, in front of this divine providence that is deciding between these five states of virtue and vice, or kindness and severity. So, and this is the word for cloud, the cloud that must be over the mercy seat, or you will die. You know, so there's a code in this, okay? Now you take that last nun and take it off, and you put a kuf there. Kuf means it has to do with the omnipresence and redemption of the fallen spark, and that's where we're at. The spark, the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, we walked with God in the garden, and we fell from that. So now we're dealing with the redemption of the fallen spark, which is bringing in this kuf. And if you put a kuf there instead of a nun, the word that you see is a word that means compass. Okay? So when you're redeemed, from being, you know, redeemed from the fallen spark, in other words, back where you should be, and you have this divine providence of kindness and this throne, which is where you are an heir to God, son of God, a recipient of the powers of God, and you have this redemption, this fallen spark, you also have this compass, this you are finished, you are complete. It is finished, as you see him saying in the Greek of the New Testament. So that's this cloud. Now, let's take it back. The symbol of the whole temple, which was originally a tent, you know, covering over a framework. Well, you got a framework called bones, and over that is skin. In that, you dwell. And that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So within you, there is a mercy seat. Okay? And within you, there is a tabernacle. Because all these outward symbols are telling you about the structure of you as a creation. You need to have this cloud, whatever that means, this compass over the mercy seat, or you're going to die. You're going to be cut off from God. And, of course, now if you go all the way up to the time of Peter, and Peter's, and all the apostles are asked, who am I, who am I, who am I? And Peter tells who Christ is. Nobody else had figured it out, but Peter had figured it out, and he said, blessed are you, Simon, because you know this, not because flesh and blood has revealed it to you, but because of my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And this is a rock. This is a rock of knowing. And upon that rock I will build my church. Well, that symbol of the rock of knowing is that compass. He knew. Something guided him. You know, and this whole word Anuk, which we see A-N-N-K-U-F, you know, if you change the last letter of it, let's give you some examples. Like if you change the last letter from the Kuf to the Shem, it actually means punishment. And then you have to know what the Shem means. So why would changing that letter to a Shem turn that word into punishment, fine, confiscate, even tribute? Okay, if you change the last letter into a gemel, then it becomes the word delicate or dainty, frail kind of thing. And it's sometimes used in relationship to a young woman as attractive, but it has to do with her delicateness, you know, like a delicate flower, etc. If you change it to a resh, which has to do with power, if you look at the letter resh and try to figure out what that letter actually means, it has to do with the process of clarification, but also the head or beginning of things. And you find that letter resh, like in Shem Resh Resh, is the word for exercising authority power, while Shem Resh is just the power of choice. But anyway, if you change that letter to resh at the end, then that word becomes to tie or to bind, you see. And so you have these same letters that can mean punishment or put under tribute, also means to tie or to bind. If you change that last letter to a vav, which is a connecting letter, it means to humble or to make poor. If you change the last letter to yad, which usually represents God and can represent those other gods that you're not supposed to make covenants with and bind yourself to, it can mean afflicted. If you change there's another place where you change the last letter, or you don't change the last letter, you just add a yad between those two nuns, and the word becomes travail or occupation. And of course, that's what's happened, is that you've all been occupied, you've all been bound in an occupation where you serve other gods, because you haven't got the cloud over the mercy seat, the compass of God. And so you go out there in the world, and we see this amongst the Patriot Movement, where people are always, oh, they got this silver bullet solution for the problems of the world. And the silver bullet solution is back to what Christ was talking about, back to what Moses set millions of people free from, a system almost identical to the system you find predominant in the world today. But what was Moses doing? Was he setting up stone altars to, you know, kill sheep on and burn them up so that the smoke would go up and God would be happy? No. It wasn't anything like that originally. it was by the time the Pharisees took over, but they were delivering everybody into the bondage of Rome. What they were really supposed to be doing is creating living altars that were fed by charity, where you gave the control of your offering to men who you chose to be titular leaders of affection and love and liberty to the people, to take care of the needy without going to the fathers of the earth. This was the whole message. But because, you know, and you can leave the Bible translated just like it's translated today in the King James Bible. I wouldn't go with a Living Bible or anything, but, and once you understand the metaphor, that when they talk about the sacrifice of a pigeon, they're actually talking about giving up a piece of your estate as a sin offering to help out the needy of the poor. When they talk about stone altars, once you know that those stones of the altars are living men, men of God, men who are really of God. I'm not talking about the ministers in your local churches. Those are men of God's many. Those are the men that are supposed to make you feel good about being in bondage and make you think that somehow or other Christ's salvation didn't work and the kingdom of heaven is really not at hand and you're supposed to sit around serving other gods until Jesus comes back and sets things right again. He set things right back then. It was finished. The kingdom of God was at hand. It was all over Europe. It was extremely successful. They tried to imitate it with Constantine, but did not get the essentials. The church that Constantine created was almost getting nowhere all the way up into the 1000s, but 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem, kings rose up everywhere, crowned by the false church, and has been squashing out the truth ever since of what you really need to know to be the kingdom of God on earth, which the kingdom of God is not some group that rules over everybody. The kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God in your heart. And if God is not really in your heart, you're going to fall into bondage. If God really is in your heart, you're going to be working your way back to the kingdom of God. That's why he says seek it. And it's righteousness, because then you'll start living by righteousness. You won't be robbing your neighbors so that you can have benefits, so that you can have health care and free education and welfare and social security and all these other things. You won't be cursing your children with debt, which is what everybody's doing today, while they think they're saved because they think they believe in Jesus, but they're not even doing what he said. Anyway, one of the last examples I thought I'd give you with this same word that has to do with that cloud, which has to do with the compass. You remember, they always talked about this object that they saw in the air, this cloud they saw in the air that glowed at night and appeared as a cloud that they followed. Now, there was an actual physical object up there. And Jesus is supposed to be seen coming in the cloud, this second coming, supposedly, we always know about, of Jesus coming in the cloud. And there is a physical representation of this, and was at the time of the fall of the temple. It's reported by Josephus that the soldiers saw men marching in the clouds and wanted to back away and asked Titus if they could back away. And all kinds of things happened. And, of course, we know that Jesus didn't tell you that you would see him coming in the cloud. He told Caiaphas, he's speaking to Caiaphas, the only one he spoke to during his trial. He specifically spoke to Caiaphas and told Caiaphas, you will see me coming on a cloud. So did Caiaphas see that? He was very possibly still alive at the fall of Jerusalem. He's probably very old by then, but he was still alive. We have what appears to be the burial box of Caiaphas with strange symbols on it that appear to be early Christian symbols. So I believe that, my personal belief is that Caiaphas was converted. That's why Christ was telling him, to give him the faith. He wasn't as bad a guy as you might think. He was actually kind of used as a puppet. He was misled. And I think he repented. And the most mysterious thing about when they found his bone box with the inscription of his name on it, guess what they found in the box? 3 iron nails, like those nails that would be used in crucifixion. Normally the nails only went through the ankles to the feet. And but in Jesus' case, because they had cut him from the cross piece that he was normally been tied to because he kept falling down, they didn't have him tied on. They had nothing to tie him on with, so they actually nailed his wrists to the cross piece and then raised him up. And but they found these three nails in the bone box, which normally would not be found in the bone box. Now, either, in my personal opinion, I can't prove this, either Caiaphas fell out of favor so much that he was crucified and those are his nails, or those are the nails of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Now, I don't want you to go create relics with it, you know, and all that stuff, but the reality is what you need is not relics. You need Christ in your heart. So anyway, this last thing, if you change that last letter to a mem in this word that we see as cloud, it becomes the word for fountain. And that's, of course, and we've talked about this before, that, you know, Moses was supposed to speak to the rock and the waters were to flow, and he didn't. He struck the rock, and because of that, he couldn't come into the promised land. I'm just speaking to you, and I'm telling you the waters must flow, and the waters represent the Spirit must flow through you. And one of the outward signs of that is your willingness to be charitable. So charitable that no one has to go to the benefactors who exercise authority. And, of course, you don't want to do that with everybody or you'll be just drained dry. You want to do that with everyone who is seeking the kingdom. That means you have to gather together, which is why we have all those websites, such as thelivingnetwork.org, so that you will try to gather together and start becoming that flow. So anyway, this is kind of all a prelude to this epistle to the Hebrews, also known as the letter to the Hebrews. In the Hebrew, in the Greek language, we see to the Hebrews, and probably was originally written in Hebrew, but we see it in the Greek. That's the text that we have. And scholars of the Greek consider its writings to be more polished and eloquent than any other book of the New Testament. And we're going to talk about that and some of the things that we know about that book and some of the things that are in that book in the next part of the show. But I wanted to give you an idea that everything in the Old Testament is testifying to everything in the New Testament. And everything in the New Testament is testifying to that in the Old Testament. The problem is our view of the Old Testament is through the clouded glass of the Pharisees' eyes. And we need to see that God is the same yesterday as he is today. And we're the same too. We're still the same screw-ups we've always been. And we still need the same repentance to go back to a system of faith, hope, and charity. And it will change the nature of your society and bring a flow of the Spirit that will not only set you free, but protect your freedom in Jedi sort of ways. Anyway, we'll be right back after this brief word.
Okay, well, we're back with Brother Greger. So thank you for tuning in.
Okay, so we're going to talk about Hebrews, and we're going to take a look at that book and find out what it's really about, why was that book so much differently written? It was considered this, you know, scholars of the Greek consider its writings to be more polished and eloquent. Exactly who wrote it? Since the earliest days of the church, the authorship of and the canonicity, if we may use that word, have been debated. There's not an agreement. Presumably, once known and respected by the epistle readers, the author became unknown, and today is often described as unknowable, that they don't even know who wrote it. The book has earned a reputation of being a masterpiece, yet they really don't know the source of it. It also has been described as an intricate part of the New Testament books, because it's very complementary of some of the essences. Yet, as clearly as it's written, a lot of people, I don't really think, understand it because they don't have the proper foundation of what Christianity really was. I mean, Christians were referred to as another government. They were considered foreigners. I mean, you could be a Greek and you could be a Roman in Rome, but if you were a Christian, you were called a foreigner. That's the way it ended up, is that you were outside. You were in the world, but not of the world. And again, the word world there, when they used that phrase, meant constitutional order or system of government. So to be in the world but not of it means that you were separate from the system of Rome. And you were not a part of the system of Rome. You didn't go to the Roman temples for benefits. You didn't register your children at birth with the Roman temples, which was required by law by the time of Marcus Aurelius. Therefore, Christians were often persecuted because they did not obey the decrees of Caesar, because they said there was this other king. They were literally this ever other government. And historians, like Edward Gibbons, was referring to them as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. And, of course, the United States, what we call the United States, used to be a democracy within a republic. It's now become a socialist democracy within a republic. But the United States itself has never been a republic. It was created very clearly, and you read in the Constitution, it doesn't match up the definition of a republic at that time. But it was created as a democracy within the republic to protect the, and guarantee a republican form of government. But a republican form of government, the leaders are titular. They don't have the power to rule over you. But that means that you have to take on the responsibility of being elders or citizens within your community. You have to see to the education of the needy in your community. You have to see to the health and welfare of the needy in your community. You have to love your neighbor and guarantee his rights as much as you would want your own rights guaranteed. You have to do it. You don't turn that power over to somebody else without losing access to those rights and the power to do those things. And we have lived so long in this country without exercising our rights, which means exercising our power and responsibilities, that we don't even know. All of a sudden, we're just waking up and finding out we don't have any rights. We only have privileges and permissions, and we don't have those rights. And you don't deserve those rights. You should be under tribute. You know, going back to that word ennun. You know, if you change that to enkuf, it becomes tribute, because you've changed your relationship. And you're actually in another cloud. And you need to have your heart changed. You know, this mercy seat. You know, remember again, heart has to do with compassion, while kidneys has to do with control. And liver has to do with honor. And so the mercy seat has to do with where your heart is at. And so everything has to have this heart that cares about others. If you, no matter what you do, if you do it to get your rights back, that's your focus, you will not succeed. You have to do it to get other people's rights back as well as your own, equally. You have to be concerned about others. You cannot maintain a free society without that cloud hovering in your heart. You see? And that cloud requires that there is a flow of love and charity and forgiveness. Forgiveness is a form of charity in your heart. And people who go around and say, well, I have a right to the benefit because I paid in one time, even though I know it's bankrupt now, there's no forgiveness in their heart. They're not following the ways of Christ. They're following the ways of Cain. I want, I want, I want. Because I want. That's where they're going. So anyway, Hebrews, when you have that foundation and you start reading Hebrews, you're going to see a different book than what most Christians see, if you have that foundation in your heart. If you don't, I'm just talking to the wall. And I know some of you out there have that kind of heart, or want it, yearn for it. And of course, that yearning is your prayer. But if you act upon that prayer and begin to step out in that direction, giving of your heart, then God will hear your prayer, and he'll give you more. And Christ goes to a big, huge parable about this, where he gives one denarii and two denarii and three denarii, and the guys with the three denarii did something with it, and the guy with two denarii did something with it, but the guy with one denarii didn't do anything. And so he lost that denarii, and it was given to somebody else, and he was had nothing. You see, and you're actually coming on the scene where you owe three denarii. You're in debt. I mean, you're actually on the other side of the equation. You've already had everything taken away from you, and you've been put into debt because you've been going down this wrong road for so long. And, you know, I talked to a number of people like this. Dave Ramsey, you know, his show, he's not Kingdom, but there are Kingdom tracks in what he says, because he's saying get out of debt. Take back your responsibilities for yourself and your family and also for your neighbors. Take it back. Because if you do take that back and you consistently do it and you start gathering together with others that are doing it, you're going to be changed. You're going to be altered. You're going to be a different person. And you're going to see things differently. If you don't take back your responsibilities, you're going to be continuously deluded. So anyway, the scholars believe this Hebrews was written for a mixed audience of Jewish and Gentile Christians who lived in Rome or perhaps Jerusalem, because Romans were everywhere. And it wasn't just Romans. There were lots of other cultures mixed in there. Some you probably wouldn't even recognize if I mentioned them. His purpose was to exhort these Christians to persevere in the face of persecution, The central theme of the epistle is this doctrine of the person of Christ, the character of Christ. You know, the people want to think that, you know, Christ is Yeshua, not Jesus, or Jesus, not Yeshua. And the person of Christ is who he was. The name of Christ is who he was. That's just another way of saying it. We use the word person, the personality. You can use the incorporeal hereditaments of personality if you really want to get technical. But the reality is it's who Christ was. That has to be in you. You have to be like Christ. Not just an imitation, something you put on, but actually changed enough so that his spirit is flowing through your mercy seat. Through this cloud. You have to have this cloud. And again, you know, I'm going back to those words because when I say cloud, you're thinking cloud up in the air and smoke and all that stuff, but it actually has another meaning. You know, what's the characteristic of a cloud? It's something. You can see that cloud. And down here, you know, you look up in the sky and you see a cloud way up there, and it looks like this solid mass of cotton floating in the air. But if you were actually up there in the cloud, you could see right through it. You could fly right through it. It's like it's not really there. You see, so what that cloud is actually a connection, if you were to take it into string theory, where you have this electrons popping in and out of the realm that you can see in, and you say, well, where does it go to when it pops out? Well, it's over into this other realm that this energy is strung between, and one is what we call the spiritual realm, and the other one is what we call this physical realm, and it's only spiritual to us. If we were in that spiritual realm, it would seem physical to us, and the physical world would seem to be smoky and unclear, and eventually we'd lose sight of it. But the reality is that there are these two realms, and that cloud is that connection to the other realm. And so how do we draw near that connection? And of course Christ tells us, sacrifice. Why? Because that's part of his person. That's part of his personality. To come to give life so that he can have life more abundant. Why life more abundant? Because it's on the other side of that other realm, that spiritual realm, where the tree of life is. We can't connect to it. We can't eat from the tree of life unless we are living in the spirit. If we fall to the flesh and the intellect, we're going to only eat of the tree of knowledge. And that will lead to death, which is why he says, in reference to the tabernacle, that you will die if you do not do things and see God through this cloud. Because if you try to see him through your intellect, which is what everybody's doing, they're studying, you know. It's a common joke around is people want to be ministers at His Holy Church, and we don't have a university. We have courses you can take, and we're building those courses on another wiki-type site. It's actually a Moodle site. But the courses aren't like the courses you get in universities, and you don't get degrees like you would get in universities. But someone said, you know, that they want to know what the qualifications for being a minister and is to be a servant of Christ. That's the qualification. You have to care about other people as much as you care about yourself, maybe even a little more. And you have to be willing to work. And that's the qualifications. Work for Christ. And then they tell me they have a theological degree. And I say, well, now you've got me worried, because that's over there in the tree of knowledge. That doesn't have anything to do with eating of the Spirit. And probably some of our best ministers, I don't judge them that way, but if we had really good ministers, it's going to be the ones without the big education. Intellect, it could very easily get in the way. Although we have some pretty smart guys, it's usually them trying to set aside their intellect to follow in the Spirit that really makes them a good minister. Anyway, so back to Hebrews. We see this epistle opens with this exaltation of Jesus as this radiance of God's glory. Radiance, that's energy. Glowing out, flowing out, shining out. Express image of his being and upholding all things by his powerful word. What is word? Vibration. So again, we have these same kinds of symbols in the New Testament that are showing that there's a deeper significance to this spiritual well-being of the recipients of the personality of Christ. So we read in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir all these things, by whom also he made the worlds. The worlds. The constitutional orders and systems of governments. The worlds. You see, God doesn't create these governments, but he allows these governments to be created according to his law, by the law of nature and nature's God, which means that when you covenant with them and you give them your power, they have power. Until you covenant with them, pray at their altars, beseech them, they have no power. But you give them power because God gave you power and say, do well with it. But instead of doing well with it, you gave the power to somebody else and said, you do it for me, Saul. You do it for me, Cain. You do it for me, Nimrod. I'm going to go watch the game. You see the problem? We let off. And see, that was a curse on us when we elected Saul. That was a rejection of God. This, like the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At least when we ate of the knowledge of good and evil, we were going to decide for ourselves. But when we elect the Sauls and Nimrods of the world, we're saying, you decide for me. That's a bigger step away from God. So now you want to get back to liberty under God. You have to take back your responsibility to decide. The problem is, you're already bound in contracts, in covenants. And constitutions. You're already in debt. But that doesn't mean you can't turn around and start going back the other way. Start taking those steps in the other way. And this is what Hebrews is trying to tell you. This is what they're talking about. You know, when we see that time past, I was going to show you one of these words up here in relationship to cloud. I thought I had it here in my notes. This this word Anan, it appears in the same letters appear, and they're given different Strong's numbers, but it's the same exact Hebrew letters. And it's from a word, Anan, the word you see, cloud. The same exact word, Anun, given a different Strong's number, 6049, I think it is, means observer of times. And it can also mean soothsayer, at least it's translated that way, or diviner. And, you know, like a lot of people say, oh, well, we don't want to get into divining. But, yeah, that's exactly what God is going to build his church on. Peter divined through revelation who Christ was. He understood what he understood through revelation. He hadn't yet the strength and blessings of the Holy Spirit. That would come. It would come because he would deny Christ and then humbly admit it. You see, that's part of that confession. He didn't have to confess to me. So he has to confess to God in his heart. And then he divines the truth, divines when to heal, when not to heal, when to give, when not to give, when to go out of the prison and when to stay in the prison. He divines this and follows that way, which is the way of Christ. And we need to understand that, to follow that way as well, and to go that way as well. That is the nature of the kingdom of God, is that each of us has that compass, that cloud over the mercy seat of our own heart that we can follow and begin to understand. And everybody has it, but everybody's not listening to it. Everybody's not looking to it. They're looking to their intellect. They're looking to their leaders. They're looking to, and that's what evil wants. It wants you to look over here. You know, it's distracting you. It doesn't want you to be still and know. It wants to keep you from understanding. But I want you to be still and know. I want you to begin to understand that everything you need to know is right inside you now. And that's why I'm going to keep pointing to that. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do, but I'm showing you what the principles are and why these things are written down to help guide you, mostly to show you you haven't been going the right way. You know, this epistle presents Jesus with the title of pioneer or forerunner. If we're following him, we will follow like him. And we see in Hebrews 6:20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made on a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, what is that? Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace. Melchizedek of Salem. Salem meaning peace. Melchizedek meaning righteous king. You are kings and priests. You need to become righteous. You are not righteous because you want to be free. You are righteous when you want others to be free, when you come to set others free. And can you imagine thousands of people gathering to set their neighbor free, forgiving their neighbor's debt, and therefore being forgiven also? Unless you start that flow on a day-to-day basis in congregations of record, gathering together as a nation in free will assemblies, not associations, not in corporations, but in free assembly, doing the work of government freely, without burdening your neighbor, without coveting your neighbor's goods. Unless you start doing that, I don't care what else you learn about in conspiracies or law, or politics, or any of those things, you will not be free. And God wants you to be free. So that's why I'm telling you, gather together in his name. Not Yeshua, not Jesus, in his name, in his personality. Both in his corporeal and incorporeal personality. And I say incorporeal because that's the nature of him, but I say corporeal because you need to become heirs as well. Heirs to his salvation and redemption. Because you're not heirs because you say, Lord, Lord. You're heirs when you do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is to forgive your neighbor and to love your neighbor and to care for your neighbor. And unless your society starts moving in that direction, and you need to start moving in that direction, because what you have depended upon to protect you has betrayed you with a kiss. They, you have millions of you have lost your homes and life savings in a debacle completely unnecessary. A day to day, when we started this program, the money in your pocket had a value in the marketplace. It doesn't have any real value, but in the marketplace it had a value. But by the end of this program, it will be worth less. You are losing. You are sinking in a quicksand mire of economy and morality and politics and distraction. You need to turn around, and you need to turn around with others who want to turn around, because you will need those others. You need somebody to forgive. You need somebody to help. And those will be the like souls who are willing to see their own error and turn around too. And so you gather with us 100 monkeys at thelivingnetwork.org and become a part of the solution. Anybody can be a part of the problem, and everybody is. But we need to become a part of the solution. And so we're going to talk more about this in show after show. Some of them will be aired here. First, some of them will not be. They will be aired on some of the other stations that we're on. And eventually we'll put them all together into a study program like we've done with Romans and we've done with Ephesians and we've done with a lot of other things. We've got hundreds of hours of study programs that are rather iconoclastic. We kind of look at things a little bit different here. But the important thing isn't that you just listen to me and recording after recording. It's that you meet other people and become doers of the word. Because as you become a doer of the word, you will be changed. And you need that change. Because that change will promote growth and well-being and righteousness and all that you do and all that you see. So this epistle... Cast Jesus as both this exalted son of the high, and high priest. And I've talked to you before that he was high priest. And he was high priest and heir. Son, you know, highest son of David. But also high priest. Because the rightful high priest, I mean the technical high priest, was Caiaphas for part of that time. But the real high priest was John the Baptist. And that's who is the high priest of righteousness, who was going the ways of righteousness. So in this unique, what they call Christology, scholars will argue where Hebrews fits into the first century world, and no doubt, because most scholars are idiots, they got lots of stuff out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they get very little out of the tree of life. Despite numerous publications on the epistles, scholarly discussions has failed to yield a definitive consensus on the most of these issues. One author says the conclusion on most questions, including the one concerning authorship, should be avoided. But and it really, I don't disagree with that. But we're going to explore Hebrews. In a way, we'll look at Acts and Luke and a lot of other things, and we're going to explore it so that we end up understanding, or at least have the opportunity of understanding where it's trying to take us, which is trying to take us to liberty under God. And we're going to deal with that over and over again, because it's going to take a long time. We've already done 4 hours on the show, and we haven't got past verse 3. So... which we will probably revisit in the next show. But it'll take a little while to think in, and in the meanwhile, I think I would recommend that you start getting a hold of other people on our network, on the Living Network, and start interacting, because we're all study groups. Every congregation is a study group. And it's not hard to form a congregation. The reason we have this Living Network is so you can meet people in your area or as close as possible. We have people meeting that drive hundreds of miles to meet. And others are fortunate enough to live close to each other. But between, in that 100-mile journey, they are passing thousands upon thousands of people who have not heard this message. So we need more and more people out to hear the real gospel of the kingdom, because in that gospel is the keys to the kingdom and the keys to liberty under God. So until then, May peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
Thank you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.